Well done, John. Let me ask you this. Is there anyone in your life that you trust 100%? Is there a person that you can trust that when they say something, without a doubt, you know that they will do just as they say? Sadly, I've come to learn that many people would answer that with no. Their answer would be no. Some people would say, I don't trust anyone but myself. Now, that's sad, but it's telling, because you learn to trust based on someone's character and how they do keep their word or don't. If you've gotten a clue about what this service is about, the theme of God's faithfulness, you might answer the question and say, yes, there is someone. The one person I trust is God. Okay? And you would get the answer right on our little quiz. But do you really? Let me challenge that. Because you can say you trust God, but if you do trust God, the proof will be in how you live and in how you act. Let me ask this then. What does it mean to trust God? It means to know what God says, especially what God promises, and then to rely on it, to really rely on it, which will be proven through not just your words, but your actions. In the passage we read earlier, we saw the promises, some of them that God made to Abram. God made other promises in chapter 12 and others in chapter 17 of Genesis, and Abram struggled with some of the promises God made to him. Because God promised him a land, a nation of descendants, and to bless him, and to bless all nations through his descendants. The problem, though, was that Abram didn't have a child. So he asked God, God, how can this be? I mean, he could have said, God, problem number one, don't have a child. Problem number two, the land already has tenants, including giants. Problem number three, God, I'm 100 years old, and Sarah passed the age when she can have children. Not likely, God. You know, in terms of human ability, I don't see a way that these promises are going to come about. Can we see the first slide, please? Here's a map of the area. When we look at this map, we see a listing of the kings that were defeated. These would be more like village tribal leaders in territories, in cities. Some of them had walls around their cities, some didn't. The two on the right were larger territories ruled by a few kings that when Moses was on that side of the Jordan and the people of Israel were on the east side, they defeated those kings, and word spread. Sihon and Og. It says in verse 4 that Og, the king of Bashan, one of the remnant of the Rephaim, it's referring to him as someone that was very large, as a giant. This word Rephaim means giant. And in fact, if you have a King James or a Revised Standard Version, you will see that the land of Rephaim is translated the land of the giants. What you see in this passage is that God made a way to overcome all these problems. Abram could look out and he could see no way humanly that these things could possibly happen. I mean, look at the land. And Abram was living there at the time. And God said, I'm going to give you all this. And he said, well, there's giants and there's cities and they're fortified and there's no children in my family. God made a way to overcome all these problems. And as the people of Israel, now in this passage, Joshua 12, are in this land, they're looking back and they're saying, God did it. God said he would do it. We didn't see a way humanly how he could, and yet God did it. God overcame all of these things and he delivered on his promise. His word proved true. So what they're doing here is they're counting their blessings. And as John read, the king of this and the king of that won. They were counting them one by one. And they were recounting as they did that, that God's word proved true. God is faithful. That's the big message here. They're already in the land. Now, they don't forget and they don't move on to the next challenge. Some people are tempted to do that in life. It's good what they did here. They remembered what God has done and they remembered their blessings one by one. This passage is a display of God's faithfulness. What do we mean when we speak of God's faithfulness? Wayne Grudem describes it this way. God's faithfulness means that God will always do what he said and fulfill what he has promised. We can rely on that 100%, even if it doesn't make sense to us. It says in Romans 4 about Abraham. Abram believed God in Genesis 15 in the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, Abraham, that is, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. See, there are things that when we look at them from a human perspective, we don't see a way that they can happen. But if God says they will, you can count on it that they will. Trusting God starts with knowing God, knowing that he is able to do what he says he will do, and relying on him to do what he says he will do. Trusting God is resting on God's faithfulness. Can we see the second slide, please? Do you see this guy? The guy in the red jersey played for the Washington Bullets. And when I was in middle school, I used some of my earnings for my paper route to buy some tickets. And my deal with my dad was if I bought two tickets, and a couple times we did this, we get to go see the Bullets play. The big man, the man in the red uniform, is Jorge Murison. Some of you might remember him. I remember Marv Albert, you know, the guy with the wig back in the 90s, commentating on basketball. Clearly it was a wig. He would say, that man is 8 feet tall. He wasn't technically 8 feet tall, but everyone believed it because he was towering over everybody. Jorge Murison, at this game when we went down to see this isn't my photo, I just found this online. But I went to see a game when Jorge Murison was playing. And they had a timeout, and I had the cheap seats, okay? But about partway through the third quarter, the Bullets were so bad that people just started leaving. So I snuck down. I said, look at all those seats right behind the bench. Let's go down there. Maybe we can get in. And they didn't check our tickets, and we just walked down like we were confident. And we walked right down. We were a couple rows behind the bench. So they had a timeout. So the Bullets had a timeout, and I got to see Jorge Murison up close. His official height is 7 feet 7 inches. And his head, I'm not kidding, his head was like this. I couldn't get over how big his head was. He was a giant. Let's look at the second slide. This is the man who, if you Google the tallest man in the world, now they've only kept these records officially for about 200 years. But in 1918, this man was born. His name is Robert Wadlow. He's an American. His parents were of average height. Okay, when Robert was 5 years old, he was 5 feet 4 inches tall. I mean, how do you persuade your kid to eat their vegetables and drink their milk so they'll grow up big and strong when they're already that? When he was 8 years old, he was 6 feet tall. When he was at his 22nd year, his doctor measured him 8 feet 11.1 inches. So on record, this man, considered a giant, has the pride of place for being the tallest man in recorded history, which only goes back almost 200 years for measuring the tallest guys. Goliath, we read about Goliath in the scriptures. Now, this is a few generations after our passage here. Goliath, it says, was a few inches taller than this man. It says that Goliath was 6 cubits and a span. That would put him about as tall as this man, Robert Wadlow, except a span would be the thickness of a hand. So about this many inches taller than that man. Now, the reason I do this is to put this in perspective. God's people were looking at these Rephaim. Now, not everyone in these families was 8-9 feet tall. But there were many that were. So it's speculated by commentators that Goliath must have lived among these people, and then he escaped and lived in the land that today is Gaza, but was occupied by the Philistines, and they remained through the time until David eventually defeated the Philistines. And when he faced up against Israel, when Saul was the first king, this guy Goliath comes out, and he's one of the giants. He comes from Gath, one of the territories that was not yet defeated with Joshua. One of them, it listed in our passage, is Og. A commentator named Dale Ralph Davis said he referred to him as Big Og of the Rephaim. God's people had to look at these giants. God's people had to look at real cities with real people and think, how in the world can God give us this land? Remember when the spies went out from Israel, that Moses sent the spies? Two came back, Caleb and Joshua, and they said, God said we can take it, and we can take it. But the other spies gave a bad report. The other spies came back and they saw giants. And they came back and they said, we're like grasshoppers, okay? They're big people, and there's no way. And that word spread. And the people started grumbling and complaining and saying, we can't do it. And they didn't trust God's word that he could do it. You can take the slide down. What we want to do, like this passage, is we want to be like those who know God's faithfulness, who come to grips with it and can trust it. And it starts with this. It starts with what they did in this passage. They remembered God's faithfulness. Now, when you look back on your life, on the things that God has done that seemed improbable, that seemed unlikely, on the so-called giants and kings that seemed too daunting, after God gets you past that point in life, after they are defeated, after God brings you through a terrible trial, it teaches you to know that God is faithful. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. He started China Inland Mission. And he referred to those people in this world who are used in powerful ways for God. And this is what Hudson Taylor said. He said, all God's giants, referring to people that accomplish amazing things serving God, all God's giants have been weak men and women who have gotten hold of God's faithfulness. Hudson Taylor knew how he could pray, not even ask for support, and the amounts that he needed over and over again to supply the needs for China Inland Mission would come. They would come from England. They would come from Europe. God provided in these ways, and Hudson Taylor saw that God is faithful. The first application I have for us is this. Count your blessings. We sang about it. We sang about it earlier in the week at the funeral for Walter Scarborough. Give thanks to God, remembering what he has done, because when you do this, it changes you. Okay, this is what it says. Let's remember this. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. This is our first big point of application. Remember the things that God has done. Let me give you an example of how to do this. Get a cheap notebook and make it your prayer journal. And the things you are praying for, write them down. Put a date on it. I've got about a dozen of these hiding in dresser drawers and desk drawers. And what I do is I pray for things. And sometimes as a family, we pray for things together. And then I'll lose the journal. And then I'll come back years later and I'll pull it out and I'll say, wow. And I look at it And when I see these things, I see that was a huge challenge. And God was faithful, and we got through it. And God provided for those needs. And God helped us when the grief was unbearable. And somehow He's been enough through all of this. And what you see when you do that is you look back on what God has done, and you see that God is faithful. Remembering God's faithfulness is something that we're commanded to do. When anxiety comes upon you, when life seems like it's too much, do you know that we're commanded in Philippians 4 to not be anxious about anything? And this is what God's word says. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we pray and when we are consumed with this, I think the reason this says with thanksgiving is for this reason. Because what we do is we become consumed with the challenge. We become consumed with the burden or the responsibility. And it looks so daunting. It looks like giants that make us seem like grasshoppers. It looks like lands that are already occupied. It looks too much. It looks like the promise of a child when we're barren. But when we look back and we can say thank you to God for the things that He has done, then the daunting thing that is before us immediately all of a sudden has to be put in perspective of the God who is able. He's able to do things that we are not able to do. And when we give Him thanks, I think it sort of opens up our hearts to remember God's power and God's constancy in always keeping His word. With thanksgiving, that's a way to remember God's faithfulness. So our first application is count your blessings. Give thanks to God. It reorients you. It reminds you of who God is. Next, let's look at this. We have responsibility. Now, here's a question that will come up. Okay, when we talk about God's faithfulness, what we will get into is this is an attribute of God. This is who God is. And we say God is faithful. Why? Because He is sovereign over all things. God is the one that's in control. And so people tend to go in these two directions. Either human people are responsible for our actions and we actually cause things to happen in this world, or God is completely in control and that would make us robots. Okay, maybe you've heard this line of thinking. The problem that we often do not yet know or fully trust God. The problem is that we often do not yet know or fully trust God when we face these difficult challenges. We wonder about God's faithfulness. And we think, what about human responsibility? Doesn't this depend on me? Okay, and where does human responsibility come in with God's sovereignty in His faithfulness? We doubt with our actions, even if not with our words, we can doubt God's sovereign power to accomplish what He says He will accomplish. What happens is this, just like the spies that gave a bad report, we doubt and we grumble. We go into a mode that I call survivalism. We go into a mode where we think we have to take things into our own hands. We are tempted to be wise in our own eyes. And this is the big problem for us when we are acting in that survivalist mode, when we act contrary to God's revealed will for us. We know that God says there's right and there's wrong, but we can rationalize it in doubt and say, but this just this one time, it makes more sense to do it the way God says not to do it. It's a dangerous game to play. Let me give you some examples. I want to show you that God is able to do what He says He will do, and that does not make you a robot. Okay? Your actions have real consequences. And in God's economy, here's the way it works. Both things are true. You exercise a will, and yet God is completely sovereign. Let me show that to you. Real people In this account, when God's people came into the land, real people were making real decisions with real consequences. The spies went into the land. Two gave a good report because they believed God's word. They believed that God was able to do what he said he would do. And the rest gave a bad report. But God still did what he said he would do. Now, the real consequence with that, with the spies that gave a bad report, was that God's people had to be disciplined and punished for 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Why? Well, because this word and this survivalistic thing happened. They didn't believe God's word, and they had to be punished. That was a real consequence. Now, did that stop God in his purpose of bringing his people into his land? No. God was faithful to the promise he made to Abraham. But the people suffered for it. Achan, another example. Achan looked at the treasures. Achan looked at the beautiful things. And he thought, you know, I'll never have a rug like this. I'll never have these treasures like this. And he coveted them and he took them. And he was wise in his own eyes when God's word said, all of it has to be wiped out. All of it has to be dedicated. Okay, so Achan brought sin on the camp. And what happened? Real people died. People really suffered. There were real consequences for Achan's actions. And they took a major setback. Did that stop God's word from happening? Did it stop God's word from being fulfilled? That God said, I will give you this land. No. And it can't. Now, on the other hand, people that realize God's word is true and that they trust it, they act in real time as well, with real consequences. I'll give you a couple of examples. Rahab hid the spies. She heard God's word. She knew these things about God, about Yahweh, and she acted in a way. She hid the spies. She aligned herself with God's people, and she was blessed. Joshua commanded the sun, and it obeyed. You heard about that 2 weeks ago. Amazing acts, real consequences, real people making real decisions. Does it stop God's word from proving true? No. Does that mean people are responsible? Yes. Both are true. And God did what he said he would do through all of it. God is faithful. Abraham, scripture says this, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Here's the question for you. Will you trust God in your life? If you come to the Bible, if you come to a situation in life where you know what God's word says, but you might think there's another way that's better, that is where you will prove if you trust God's faithfulness. This brings us to our final heading, finding rest in God's faithfulness. Now, you will face ups and downs in life. Abraham did. It says of Abraham how he was able to endure in trusting God. Okay? God did something in Abraham. God gave him promises. And God gave him what he needed. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. From that point, Abraham becomes our example of someone who truly trusts God. He's known for his faith. And it proved through the rest of his life. Are you fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised? That's the big question. Are you fully convinced of this? There are many promises in the Bible. The question is, do you trust them? And when you come to different experiences in life, that's when it will happen. In John 11, Lazarus has died. Jesus stays away for a couple days because he loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother that lived in Bethany. And when he comes, Mary stays inside and Martha runs out to see him. When Martha gets to him, this is what she says, Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. You see, Martha believed God's word, that there is a resurrection, that there will be a time when the dead are raised. She was a good student of God's word. She knew that that was true. She knew the power of Jesus to be able to heal people and to be able to ask things of his Father and cause them to happen. But she needed to know something more. And Jesus led her into this. What is that? That in this person of Jesus Christ, that is where all God's promises become blessings to us who know him. All God's promises are yes and amen. You see, the goodness of God is experienced by his people because of Jesus, because of who he is and what he has done. It puts us on the side of God's favor when we know him. The Bible reveals to us everything we need to know to trust God. It teaches us about who God is. It teaches us who we are. And most importantly, though, it teaches us about Jesus Christ, in whom we are promised salvation from sin and eternal security in his kingdom as adopted children. In this life, you will face things that are ups and downs. And the question is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Let me give you some examples of promises in Scripture. Scripture says that the Son of Man came to save sinners. You know what it looks like to believe that promise? What it looks like is this, that you come honestly before God and say, when Satan accuses you, when another person accuses you, when your conscience is weighed down because of your sin, you can come to him and say, I know that I'm a sinner. And God says that Jesus came to save sinners. And that gives me confidence that God is able to save me and has saved me. The Scripture says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can rest on that. Jesus said this to his disciples the last night he was with them. He said, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come back and I'll take you to be with me. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He promised it, friends. And that's something that we can think about and know that just like he said, he would rise from the dead. When his disciples didn't get it, they didn't understand. It didn't make sense to them. Maybe he's speaking figuratively. They didn't get it, but it happened. And then it made sense. He said he's going to go away. He's not going to leave us as orphans. He'll come back for us so that we can be where he is. Do you believe this? Do you live in your actions with your words in a way that shows that you believe this? There's some more. You have to keep trusting when trials come, but because he also promised us this. He said on that same last night, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. That's a promise. He said, this is the way it is. They hated me. They're going to hate you, too. Will you keep trusting him through that, knowing that trials will come? In this world, he said, you will have trouble. He's promised us this as well. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He said he will come again to judge. Friends, do you believe this? Let me tell you some times when you need to remember God's faithfulness. There are times in life when you will be overwhelmed with grief. There will be times when things seem so painful that you don't know how to take your next step. That happened with God's people. It's written about in Lamentations. This is what he says. This is what the poetry in Lamentations 3 says. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I grew up with a friend. She was a Christian long before I was. She grew up in a Christian home. Her name is Tondi. She would always talk about God's faithfulness. And before I was a believer, I didn't know what that meant. Do you know what God's faithfulness is? It's that who he is constant over all of his creation, towards you in your life. When you suffer loss or grief, or when you are facing something that is overwhelming, what you need to know is that God is enough. And even though you don't know how, even though the clouds of darkness and grief might cover you, even though things seem confusing and overwhelming, you can know and walk by faith because God is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. When he called his people out of Egypt, this is what he says. In Deuteronomy 7, God did this for a reason. He remembered his promise to Abraham. And then Moses writes this about him in Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. The faithful God. He's the one that keeps his promises. My wife told me that there, Psalm 77, she refers to that as the sleepless nights psalm. Sometimes in life, you won't know how to handle life. Sometimes it will seem like it's too much to you. In Psalm 77, that's the experience of the psalmist. And the prayer of that psalm is this. Like, I'm overwhelmed with things that are happening. But then I remember this. I remember who God is. He's the God who parts the sea. You know, you can remember what Abraham believed. That Abraham believed and knew and understand that God is able to bring people to life from the dead. God is not like us. He is greater than us. And every word of his proves true. And it always will. Do you believe this? Including when trials come. Edmund Clowney, who's a theologian from recent years in Westminster Seminary, said this. Trials should not surprise us or cause us to doubt God's faithfulness. Rather, we should actually be glad for them. God sends trials to strengthen our trust in him so that our faith will not fail. Our trials keep us trusting. They burn away our self-confidence and drive us to our Savior. Now, this brings up a question. Through all of these things, you might have read or seen 2 weeks ago, Joshua Harris, the guy that wrote Boy Meets Girl and I Kissed Dating Goodbye and Stopped Dating the Church, has renounced Christ. And he sent it out on Instagram. He said, look, I understand the terms. I understand what it means. And I am not a Christian. And I'm embarrassed about all those things that I preached and taught. And you got to think, Book of Hebrews, beware lest in any of you there be an evil and unbelieving heart, a root of bitterness that doubts God's word and turns away. How can you finish? I mean, Joshua Harris was a powerful preacher. Seemed like he got his theology right. And yet he turned away. I hope that's not the end of the story for Josh Harris. Here's our confidence. Give you two passages. In John 10, Jesus said, my sheep, I call them by name, and I hold them in my hand, and no one is able to take them out of my hand. And my Father, who's more powerful than all, no one is able to take them from his hand. And that is what makes us secure. It's his faithfulness, not even yours. But he does something more. God does something more for us. In Jeremiah 32, God speaking about the new covenant says this. How do you know you're going to be a Christian next week? How do you know you're not going to be overwhelmed and turn away from Christ? Let me show you something. In Jeremiah 32:40, he says this about the new covenant. This is about what God does in changing our hearts in Christ. God says this, I will make with them an everlasting covenant that, this is the agreement, that I will not turn away from doing them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts. Why? It goes on. That they may not turn from me. Do you see what God is saying? In his faithfulness, he makes you faithful to him. You might not understand it, But God's word says, even if we are faithless, we don't get it, he remains faithful. You see, it's not about you or your strength to remain faithful. It's about him. And he even makes you faithful. Corrie Ten Boom said this, in God's faithfulness lies eternal security. Not in yours. Corrie Ten Boom says, it's in God's faithfulness. Charles Spurgeon said this, think about this. The glory of God's faithfulness is that no sin of ours has ever made him unfaithful. He always keeps his word. And when we come to the end of this life, when Christ comes back, do you know what he will say to all of those whose hearts have been changed by his power, by the gospel, by the power of the work of his son? He will look at you, not because of your great works, but because he has worked in you and through you. And he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We can look forward to that day, not in arrogance because of what we think we can do, but because of his faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, God is able to do what he has promised. So you and I can trust in his faithfulness. You can live in strong trust in God who keeps all of his promises. Let's pray together.